The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who with them told this to the apostles. But the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start with the traditional Easter greeting. I'll say, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." You say, "Christ is risen indeed, alleluia." We'll say it three times. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed, alleluia.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed, alleluia.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. So let me start with a warm word of welcome for each and every one of you. We are so privileged and grateful to be able to celebrate this most holy Sunday of the church year with you. So whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you bring with you today, know that we are delighted to celebrate Easter with you, whether you've been here for a long time, many years perhaps, or if this is your first time visiting, in which case, by the way, a special welcome to you. Whether you've come from around the block or halfway across the country, whether you're here alone or with families, whether you come filled with joy or bearing burdens, whether you're here in the sanctuary or joining us digitally, whether you're in one of our overflow areas, many of them are filled this morning. And by the way, pro tip, if you come back next week, I can guarantee a space in the sanctuary. Whatever brings you here, though, a blessed Easter to each of you, and welcome, welcome, welcome. This year, as we've been preparing for Easter, a conversation I had a number of years ago has presented itself to me again and again. I've been reflecting on it. It probably happened about 30 years ago. It was before I was even a pastor. I was training to be a pastor. I was an intern at the time in a church in South Minneapolis. I think it must have been around Easter, because the story of Easter and the story of the resurrection came up in this lunch conversation I was having. And the person I was meeting with was a member of the church I was serving. And he had a very definite theory or hypothesis about what happened at the resurrection, what explained the Easter story, which was quite straightforward and simple. He basically said, "Well, it's obvious to me that the disciples made it up. It was a lie, basically." And I don't remember how I responded. I don't recall there being a class in seminary about how to respond to someone who says that. And I'm guessing my response was not particularly helpful. But after doing this for a while, and studying the resurrection and paying attention, by the way, every year at Easter and Christmas, you know this, I think, there are all kinds of specials that come out that say, what really happened, right? You've seen some of those? The longer I've done this, the more convinced and convicted I have become of the truth of what we celebrate today. And so as I've been thinking about that conversation, you know, 3 decades ago or so, part of what I've reflected on is I wonder if I could put myself in a time capsule and go back to that same conversation, what might I say to that gentleman today? How might I direct or guide that conversation? So I just want to sort of think out loud with you this Easter about some of what I might ask him or some of what I might say to him. And I would start, by the way, with something very simple. I think sometimes we overcomplicate things in church, so I wouldn't go to deep theological weeds or anything like that. What I would start with would be a very simple question. Again, his hypothesis, his theory is, well, the disciples made it up. They lied about it. My first question to him would be, why? You know, I'm certainly aware that as human beings, we are quite capable of telling lies, but when we do tell lies, we usually tell them to advantage ourselves, to save ourselves from embarrassment, to protect ourselves from something, right? To get some kind of advantage. And in the case of the disciples, again, in the theory of this gentleman, making up the story of Jesus' resurrection, there is precisely nothing about that story which is going to advantage them or privilege them. Again, their leader, their teacher, has just been brutally executed by the Roman Empire, and they're associated with him. If they would like to protect themselves, what should they do? They should fade into obscurity, fade into the background, go back to Galilee, pick up their nets, maybe not go back to Jerusalem for a while. Certainly don't bring up the word Jesus publicly in Jerusalem, and certainly don't come up with a harebrained story about his rising from the dead in front of the people who put him to death. All that's going to do is get them in trouble, which is exactly what happens. All of the disciples, because they share this story, in the mind of my friend, a lie, they're attacked, they're beaten, they're imprisoned, and many of them are put to death. So I just don't understand psychologically why they would make this story up. Now, my friend at this conversation, in response to that, might say, well, no, Tim, you're thinking about that wrong. I'm not saying they went out straight away and told other people about it, but, you know, they were really sad that Jesus died. They were missing their friend. They wished they could see him again. And so the lie they told, first of all, was a lie to themselves because it was sort of wishful thinking. Oh, I wish we could be back together with Jesus, just like the old times. And they somehow convinced themselves of that story. And again, to that kind of line of thinking, I would ask, among other things, have you read the gospel stories? Have you paid attention to the way the disciples behave in the hours leading up to Jesus' death? Because here's, spoiler alert, they don't behave well. You know, do the disciples go after Jesus is arrested? Do they go in a little band and try to retrieve him? Do they fight the Romans? Do they try to free him from his captivity? No, what do? They flee. They run away. And the most important of the disciples, Peter, the supposed rock, what does he do? Not once, not twice, but 3 times. He denies even knowing Jesus. People see him in Jerusalem before Jesus is put to death, and they say, oh, I recognize you. You're one of the followers of Jesus. No, I'm not with them. I'm sure I saw you with the other disciples. No, you're mistaken. Weren't you one of his friends? No, you have it wrong. Now put yourself in the headspace of those disciples, including Peter. After Jesus has been put to death, and after they have behaved so terribly, do you think that they want to see Jesus again? Are they thinking to themselves, oh, won't it be great? He'll come back and we'll laugh about the old times. No, the last person the disciples want to see is Jesus. And by the way, first of all, they do not expect to see him. But if they did, you know what they would be feeling? They'd be feeling fear. They'd be thinking, uh-oh, he's come back. Why? Because we're in trouble. And he's going to tell us how awfully we behaved. What a disappointment we were to him. And maybe, who knows, maybe he's coming back for revenge, to get even with us, right? So again, the wishful thinking thing does not fit the facts of the case, as far as I can make it out anyway. And this would lead maybe to another line of conversation. And it's related to that headspace of the disciples. Whatever theory you want to come up with about what happened at Easter or the resurrection, you have to account for something that is so obvious in the gospel stories. And that something is this. The disciples, after the crucifixion, are what? Scared. Afraid. Worried. Concerned for their own life. They are hiding behind closed doors. Understandably, right? Because again, their friend has just been put to death by the most powerful empire on earth, and because they're associated with him, they know they might be in trouble too. So they're locked away behind closed doors, huddled together, very scared. And then something happens. It does what? That galvanizes those disciples. It encourages them. It changes them. It transforms them. It sends them out from behind those closed doors to share this crazy story, which is going to put their lives in danger. And again, whatever theory you want to come up with about Easter, it has to account for that clear and obvious and difficult to understand transformation of those first followers of Jesus. And friends, a lie the disciples told to themselves, I'm sorry, it doesn't carry the water. It doesn't make sense of that transformation. What does? That this Jesus, their leader, who was crucified on a cross and placed in a tomb, was discovered to be missing. The tomb was empty. And then this same Jesus, in some inexplicable, mysterious, powerful way, makes himself known to the disciples again. Not importantly to say, you all are failures. You're all disappointments. You all blew it. And I'm coming back for my revenge. No, what does he say? He says, peace be with you. He says, I forgive you. He says, I love you. And importantly, he says, I have work for each and every one of you to do. It's the same message we hear today at this Easter in 2026. And that story, that does have the power, I think, to transform those disciples and to transform us today. It's the story we recount when we confess the words of the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. When we confess those words, friends, we are not confessing a theory. We're not confessing a hypothesis. We're not confessing a fairy tale or a fable. We're not confessing wishful thinking. And we are most certainly not confessing a fabrication or a lie. We are confessing a fact, which is why we can say with confidence, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.